With that, if you have your Bibles, grab them and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, we'll explain that in a second. Hebrews chapter 12, we're only going to be looking at one verse this evening, verse 3. And so, just warning you tonight, it is going to be a very short message tonight. It's going to be very short. You know, when I was growing up, I tried my hand at a lot of different things. Tons of different things. You know, when I was in fourth grade, I tried to learn the clarinet, okay? But when fifth grade rolled around, I basically quit, all right? It was probably because, you know, practicing was hard, okay? And I wasn't committed, and I was kind of lazy, all right? So I quit by fifth grade. When I was in seventh grade, I got a skateboard, all right? And, you know, I tried to learn how to do all these, like, cool, I don't know what they call them, grinds and moves and stuff like that, you know, where they jump on the thing and, you know, like the little bar. And as you can tell, just like the guy on the screen, that's pretty much how I ended up. I have the scars to prove why I gave that up, too. And so when I got a little bit older and let's call it a little bit more pudgy, let's call it, just to be nice, I bought a gym membership. And told myself that I was going to go to the gym at least 3 times a week. And as you can tell, that didn't happen, okay? I was much like, I don't know if you can tell from that picture. There's actually an escalator going up. I don't know, it's not very big, but an escalator going up in the fitness center. And so, yes, of course, I did fail in that as well. But, you know, giving up is something that we all tend to do when things get hard, isn't it? Something that we do. As we get older, especially, and the pressures of jobs and families creep up on us, and the business that's involved in all of those things begins to weigh heavily upon us, we try our best to basically find things that would be best to be cut out of our schedule in order to make life maybe just a little bit easier for us. But unfortunately, what tends to happen for many professing believers is that church and the things of God tend to be the first thing on the chopping block. That's what ends up happening. When there is a choice, for instance, to be made between skipping services or perhaps attending that family activity, usually the family activity wins out. Sad but true. When there's a choice between committing ourselves to maybe a particular, maybe even time-consuming ministry, or say, on the opposite end of the spectrum, committing to a secular, extracurricular, maybe equally time-consuming activity, we tend to commit to the secular over the spiritual. Why do professing Christians do this? Why do they do this? Why do they give up on the Lord's kingdom work? Why do they become weary and faint-hearted when it comes time to serve God? Why do they do this? Well, this is what our text in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 deals with tonight. So let's take a look at this. Just this one little verse. Let's see what we can glean. Again, not a very long message tonight, but hopefully one that affects our hearts this evening. Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. The him, of course, there in this text is referring to who? Jesus, right? Jesus. The Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. It's referring to Jesus, right? Consider Jesus. Right? The author tells us to consider him so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted, is what he says. And therefore, to answer my previous question that I just posed, why do professing Christians give up on ministry and kingdom work? Well, the answer is a lack of true motivation, and a lack of true motivation in the one who should be all the motivation we need, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers who tend to give up, in other words, have not properly considered him or considered Jesus. They've not made him their motivation, and therefore it's no wonder they don't follow his commands or follow in his example. They've taken their eyes off of him, and therefore they give up. They give him a lackluster performance. They don't make the time for ministry or evangelism or maybe even family devotions or Bible reading or prayer. A lot of times they regularly forsake assembly and don't serve, consistently backing out of ministry after ministry. And eventually, They give up living for him in their private lives as they begin to entertain sin in their lives, just beginning to entertain it. And they inch closer and closer to this sinfulness, eventually not being able to see the line that they cross because it's so far away. They apostatize, in other words. An apostasy is just a fancy theological word for straying far and wide away from the faith. That's what apostasy is. And so if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you know that this book warns very, very heavily, over and over and over again, in a lot of different ways, warns against apostasy. Going as far as saying that those that have gone that far prove that they were never really saved to begin with. That's what the book teaches. Sad but true. And all of this, I believe, comes from not regularly considering him, considering Jesus, not regularly considering him, not regularly meditating upon what he did for us on the cross and what he accomplished for us on our behalf. And so my hope tonight is that through this text, this one little verse, this short little message, that you would remember what should be, or better yet, who should be your motivation. I want us all to consider Jesus so that we do not, as our text states, become weary and faint-hearted in our service to him. So again, tonight I want us to learn that Christians who consider Jesus never, ever consider giving up. Never consider giving up. And whether it's a battle with sin, or whether it's a huge trial in your life, or perhaps apathy towards serving him, my hope this evening is that you would walk away encouraged after you have considered him, after you have considered Jesus. My hope is that in having him as your motivation for living and following his example and never giving up, that you look to the incentive of a life that is energized to live for him, no matter what the cost. And so tonight, I want us to see from this passage what our motivation, what our example, and what our incentive should be so that we wouldn't give up the fight against sin and consistently serve the Lord with an increasing capacity as opposed to a decreasing one. So number one, the Christian's motivation. Oftentimes, in order for us to do difficult tasks, we need that extra layer of motivation, don't we? We do. You know, utilizing that gym analogy again, when I signed up for the gym membership, I was basically motivated by the idea of being thin and trim. It's what I was motivated by, okay? And I told myself I was going to pump those guns like I did in high school, like I did in college, and get back into shape. That's what I told myself. I said I was going to work out 3 days a week and that nothing was going to stop me. But then I woke up a week or two later and thought to myself, you know, I'm okay with who I am. You know? So I stopped going, all right? That's what happened, seriously. My motivation changed. Going to the gym was hard, so I quit. It was. The motivation for being slim and trim only lasted so long. It did. I didn't consider or think upon that goal for too long, and that was my main problem, wasn't it? That's what it was. And so for the Christian life, however, we have the one motivation that should never, ever allow us to quit, right? And therefore, we need to make sure that we are consistently considering that motivation, as our text states. Consistently considering him. And what is that motivation that we are to be considering? As I said earlier, it is him. We are to consider him, as our text starts out by saying. The term consider here in the Greek is actually the word anagalizomai, which literally means to think or ponder, or you even kind of get it from kind of reading that word in the Greek. Anagalizomai, it kind of brings out the word to analyze, right? Analyze. So we're to think or ponder. We're to give much thought, ponder, and study the him who is mentioned in the very next word. And of course, as I said before, it's the Lord Jesus. He's the entire point of the book of Hebrews. Again, he's the entire point of the entire Bible, as I talked about this morning. But he is literally the entire point of the book of Hebrews, okay, if you read through it. The entire point of the book is to show how awesome and great Jesus Christ is. It really is. While the whole Bible is Christ-centered, if you really want a super Christ-centered book outside of the Gospels, I think that Hebrews is one of those. He wants the readers, the original author wants the readers to see and to savor the Savior as they read about all of his attributes, coupled with his great salvation that he accomplished for his people on our behalf. And after they've done this, his desire is that Jesus would be the motivation for each reader's life. His point is that Jesus is so great and so supreme and so just so amazing that he's worth devoting all that we have to him, no matter what the cost. And so as you enter the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the author hasn't changed or lightened up this message at all. Take a look at the first two verses before verse 3, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so the author utilizes the analogy of a runner running a race that must have endurance. He's got to have endurance if he's going to reach the finish line. And this race, however, is not to be finished by their own gumption or their own brand of endurance. It's to be one. It's only to be finished by how? What do those verses say? It's only to be finished by looking to Jesus, is what the text says. We can finish the race and never give up because we see Jesus at the finish line, having won the race on our behalf, having earned the right to sit down, as the text says, sit down at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God. The believer can run with endurance the race set before them because they know the race is already won in Christ, who paved the way. And he therefore, as our point states, can indeed be our motivation. We're to look upon the amazing grace bestowed upon us through Christ, as we talked about this morning, Christ our great champion, and never forgetting the price that was paid for us, coupled with the love and the mercy and the grace that was displayed for us so that we might never, ever, ever, ever give up the race, ever. Pastor Mark Dever of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. writes this. He says, "Forgetfulness of God's grace is one of the greatest tools in the enemy's war against our souls." He's absolutely right, isn't he? When we do not do as our text states, consider him, consider Jesus constantly. If he's not our motivation for living, and the gospel is not regularly remembered, we will indeed forget about God's grace and indeed give up. We will. So we need to think long and hard about what Jesus actually accomplished on our behalf. And it's only when we do this that he will truly be our motivation for living and never giving up. This means that we need to be in the Bible regularly. We need to be in his word regularly, studying him, examining him, and finding out more and more and more and more about him, about Jesus, considering Jesus. So you need to be reading your Bible every day. And not only reading your Bible every day, but reading it with that purpose in mind, to know more about Jesus. By making Jesus our motivation in our Bible reading, we're going to make him our motivation for life, as we continue to strive to love him more and more and more. You know, that old hymn by Eliza Hewitt kind of says it all, doesn't it? More about Jesus. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness. See, more of his love who died for me. You know, that needs to be the motivation of our lives, folks, as we go through it. More about Jesus. It's what it should be. More about Jesus. Pastor John Piper wrote a short, very short little book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. And it's really an excellent and very, very short read if you're looking for kind of encouragement in this regard, encouragement of considering Jesus. It also would actually make a really excellent book to give to maybe your unsaved relatives or friends who maybe are curious about the gospel. So again, I commend that to you. But in that little book, Piper obviously does what the title states, okay? He gives 50 reasons why Jesus came to die. And I think that each one is just a great example of what our text calls considering him. And of course, he elaborates more on each one of these. And I'm not going to read all 50 of them for you tonight, but I do want to read just a few of them, again, just so that, kind of as a reminder to us, kind of in a way of doing exactly what our text says, and indeed considering Jesus in order to keep him as our motivation. So number one, 50 reasons Jesus came to die. Number one, to absorb the wrath of God, to please his heavenly Father. to learn obedience and be perfected, to achieve his own resurrection from the dead, to show the wealth of God's love and grace for sinners. Amen to that one. To show his own love for us, an even greater amen for that one, right? To cancel the legal demands of the law against us, to become a ransom for many, for the forgiveness of our sins, to provide the basis for our justification, to complete the obedience that becomes our righteousness, to take away our condemnation, to abolish circumcision and all rituals as the basis of salvation, to bring us to faith and keep us faithful, to make us holy, blameless, and perfect, to give us a clear conscience, to obtain for us all things that are good for us, to heal us from our moral and physical sicknesses, to give eternal life to all who believe on him. Keep going. To deliver us from this present evil age. Amen. To reconcile us to God. To bring us to God. So that we might belong to him. To give us confident access to the holiest place. To become for us the place where we meet God. To bring the Old Testament priesthood to an end and become the eternal high priest. To become a sympathetic and helpful priest. To free us from the futility of our ancestry. To free us from the slavery of sin. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So that we would die to the law and bear fruit for God. To enable us to live for Christ and not ourselves. To make his cross the grounds for all of our boasting. And finally, to enable us to live by faith in him. And amen to each and every single one of those things listed. Jesus came and did each and every one of those things, plus many, many more. Many more than 50, okay? And we need to regularly ponder and contemplate all that Jesus accomplished on our behalf. We need to. We need to focus on who he is and the great salvation that was won for us through him. And this is how we consider him, as our text states. And then, after considering him, we will indeed know what our motivation truly is for living life and serving him no matter what the cost. When Jesus is truly our motivation, we make him a priority in all that we do. Jesus motivates us to read the Bible so that we can know more about him. Jesus motivates us to pray at all times, to pray without ceasing, relying on his sovereignty in all situations. Jesus motivates us to go to church, to hear the gospel preached week after week after week. Jesus motivates us to love each and every member of this congregation, no matter how unlovable they may be. All right? No offense. Jesus motivates us to serve in the local church, even when it's inconvenient to my schedule or maybe the schedule of my kids. Jesus motivates us to cut out activities and events in our schedule that would prevent us from attending services or serving the Lord to the greatest capacity that we should be, even when it means it might be detrimental. Jesus motivates us to give to the church so that the church can continue preaching the word and so that the ministry can go forth. Jesus motivates us to kill sin in our lives. He does. Jesus motivates us maybe to break off friendships and relationships that hinder our relationship with him. And you know what? I could go on and on and on and on with a giant list, but I think that you get it, don't you? You do get it. We need to consider Jesus, and we need to make him our motivation for all that we do. We need to. And one of the ways that we consider him is by looking at Christ's example, and that's exactly what our second point is all about, the Christian's example. Take a look at our verse once again. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So if Christ is to be our motivation, we need to strive with all that we have to emulate him in all areas of our lives. And most importantly in this area of receiving hostility against ourselves. Very important. And this is a problem for many of us, though. It is. Because we don't want to emulate the person who no one likes, right? We all want to emulate the person that basically everybody likes and wants to be around, right? We want to be like that famous sports player. Be like Mike, right? Be like Michael Jordan. Or maybe follow the example of that successful CEO to make more money. or something along those lines. You know, little kids do this all the time with their superheroes, don't they? Right? I know I always use superheroes in my sermons a lot. It's because I love superheroes too. Catch me wearing my Superman shirt quite a bit, but see them running around. You know, again, they want to be the best superhero that they can be. And when I was a kid, the superheroes that were kind of at the height of their popularity were the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. All right, they were at the height of their popularity when I was a kid. You know, when I was on the playground with my friends, we pretend that we were the Power Rangers, okay? We kind of like run around and punch and kick each other, kind of to the dismay of all of our teachers. Kind of, you know, we'd walk away bloody and bruised and everything else, and so our teachers didn't like that very much. But we were just kind of copying what all the Rangers were doing on TV. But however, before we actually began playing Power Rangers on the playground, there was always an argument as to who got to be Tommy, okay, the Green Ranger, all right? Now, again, for those of you who are unaware of what the Power Rangers was, Tommy was the most popular Power Ranger of all time. And so everyone wanted to be him, okay? He was the absolute coolest guy, all right, of all time. He was the Green Ranger. He had the coolest robot. They called him Zords. The coolest powers, and basically the Pink Ranger was his girlfriend. You know, Tommy was the best. He was the best Ranger out of all of them. Everybody wanted to be him. Nobody wanted to be Billy, the nerdy Blue Ranger. You know, nobody wanted to be him. Everybody wanted to be Tommy, right? That's right. And thankfully, later on in the series, Tommy became the White Ranger, and so two of us could play Tommy at once, which kind of relieved some of those arguments on the playground. But but that's what we do all the time, isn't it? So we do that all the time. Naturally, we don't want to be the least popular person. We don't want to follow the example of someone who gets made fun of and doesn't have any friends. But the problem with this mentality for the Christian is that this is exactly what is going to happen to us if we truly are following Jesus as our Savior. It's what's going to happen. If you're a Christian, you will be, there is no question about it, persecuted to some degree, in some way, shape, or form. Paul was very, very clear about this, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Will be persecuted. True Christians suffer just like their master. They do. Jesus endured hostility against himself from sinful people, as our text states, and so will we. And we need to remember this. We do. We need to remember this, and we need to follow our Lord's example if we are intent on living in a way that honors and pleases him. And Jesus said very, very clearly in John chapter 15, verses 19 through 20, he said this, if you were of the world would what? The world would love its own. Because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will. So our master, Jesus, sets the standard by which we are to measure our relationship with him as his servants. And that standard is whether or not we are willing to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. It is. And as we mention often, in the United States, we are blessed that we, at least at this point anyway, don't have to suffer any kind of physical persecution at the hands of sinners. But we certainly have to endure persecution, don't we? Mostly emotional. Mostly emotional, and that can hurt. It really can. But we got to be willing to endure the painfulness of this, the painfulness of losing friends for the sake of the gospel. Got to feel that. You got to feel the heartbreak of seeing our children endure the loneliness and the sadness of losing friends for the gospel's sake. Got to be willing to endure the shame of being passed up for a job promotion because we make Sunday, the Lord's Day, a priority. Got to be willing to be ridiculed from family members, from teachers, and maybe even our own children for not allowing them to take part in activities that would take them away from church on Sunday. Got to be willing to be mocked for so many things. Got to be willing to be mocked because we believe in traditional marriage. Got to be willing to know what it's like to have our intelligence belittled because we believe God created the world in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th. Got to understand these hurts. And we're willing to do all of these things because Jesus, our master, is our motivation. He is. We have considered him, as our text says, and therefore we want to follow him in his great example, enduring from sinners such hostility, as our text says, against himself. And how can we do this? How can we do this? We can do it because he's worth it. He is absolutely worth it. He is. We can do this because we know. We know as his servants, as his people, that compared to all of those other things that I listed, relationships, wealth, prestige, all of those things, we know that all of those things are empty and vain in comparison with our great Savior, whom we love because we have indeed considered him, and he is indeed our motivation. That's how we can do it. Spurgeon once said this. He said, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else." And he is absolutely 100% correct. He is. When you follow Jesus, when you do, you will see the emptiness and the vanity of everything else in this world. And you will gladly accept the shame and reproach that Jesus bore on that old rugged cross. You will. Jesus must be our motivation. He must be. And then our example, as I just talked about. And finally, we must take a look at the incentive of both of these. Take a look, the Christian's incentive. Take a look at the last part of the verse, in verse 3. "So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. And while following Jesus will indeed bring about shame and persecution, it will also bring about an energized, focused, and refreshed contentment that can only be attained only after we have considered him and made Jesus our motivation. That is our incentive. A life that is the exact opposite of what these verses call weariness and faint-heartedness. The exact opposite of those things. When we do not regularly consider Jesus, when he is not our motivation and not our example, we will indeed become weary and faint-hearted. We will. Why? Why will this happen? Well, it's because religion, even a Christian form of religion, is hollow and empty without Jesus as the centerpiece. It is. Without Jesus as the most important thing in your life, you will indeed, you will, mark my words, you will give up. You will apostatize, as I said earlier, without Jesus as your motivation. You will. When Jesus is not the reason behind why you go to church, we will eventually stop going. We will. When Jesus is not the reason why we serve in ministry, we will eventually quit. We will. When Jesus is not the reason why we try to live a holy life, we will eventually give into sin. We will. We will become, as our text puts it, weary and faint-hearted, slowly losing steam, little by little, and eventually, our religious batteries will indeed run out, and we will give up. We will. This life will be dry and meaningless, and nothing will be the same. It won't. But when Jesus is our motivation, when he is, our incentive is a life that is always energized, always focused on what is truly important, namely who? Namely him whom we've considered, Jesus. Considering Jesus, making him your motivation and example for life, means that in the face of persecution and trials, even though they might hurt for a time, and they will, mark my words, I know, I have the battle scars from that. Been there, got the t-shirt, still enduring it. Despite all those things, you will know that he is indeed pleased with you, and that you will have the privilege of knowing that for certain. You will. We can take a look at this life, no matter what the trial or headache may be, and say with the Apostle Paul that I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite verses. And therefore, when trials come, and they will, believe me, and when you have to, as Jesus did, endure hostility from sinners, you know you can, by his grace, get up, look upon Jesus once again, be re-energized by his grace, and keep living this life until he takes you home one day to be with him for all eternity. Amen. And this kind of joy, peace, energy, and focus is the incentive of placing Jesus as your motivation and living like him and for him through his example. That's what it is. And therefore, tonight, believer, let me encourage you to do as our text stated. to consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider, ponder, analyze, and think upon our gracious, loving, and merciful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Follow his example in suffering, enduring the shame and disdain and mockery that the gospel will indeed bring, understanding that despite all of those things, that you will not grow weary and faint-hearted, but instead be focused, be energized, and ready to follow him. Be ready to follow him even more than you did the day before. Make Jesus your motivation. And again, tonight, believer, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus and never, ever consider giving up. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer.